Philippians chapter 3, let's look down at verse number 7, and we'll read a couple of verses together. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go back again to verse number 10. I'd like to stress that verse with us today, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would fill me with Your Spirit for the preaching of Your Word. I pray, Lord, that it would not be my message that comes across, but it would be Yours, that You would speak through me, Lord. I acknowledge that without You, I'm nothing. I pray that Jesus Christ would be uplifted and glorified, that the principles of Your Word would be brought forth in such a way that You would stir in our hearts a desire to know You, to know You. Father, do a mighty work in us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look here in Philippians chapter 3, I think that verse 10 is one of the key verses of the chapter. And the Apostle Paul comes down and he says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Think about what Paul's saying here. Why would someone consider his entire life to this point to be worthless? That's what he said in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, everything that happened to me before I knew Christ was basically worthless. Why would someone redefine all personal gain as actual loss? Why would someone relabel all their personal possessions as waste? He uses the strong word there, dung. Okay, waste. Why would someone reconsider all the personal righteousness they have and say, that's ineffective? It's nothing. What would cause someone to do that? You know, somebody might say, well, even if you realized you were chasing all the wrong things in life, it's not worth starting over now. That's what somebody would say. But something made it different in his life. He knew that there was something worth counting everything else as loss and starting all over, and that was to know Christ, that I may know Him, that I may know Him. Now, we use that word know on different levels. About 20 years ago, if you asked me, did I know Evangelist Bill Rice, I would say, yeah, I know him. But I had never talked to him personally. I just had heard him preach, and I knew him. Well, then I spent some time in a place where he was and got to know him a little bit better. And then you say, well, do you know Dr. Bill Rice? I can say, yeah, I know him. I know what he's like. I know a little bit about him. I've gotten to know him. But if you ask me, do I know Dr. Bill Rice in a very close way, I'd say, well, I don't know him like that. If you said, what's his favorite color? I don't know. You know, what's his favorite song? I don't know. Okay, so well, do you really know him? Well, there's different levels of knowing someone, isn't there? Well, when it comes to knowing Christ, it's the same way. We've got to know Him. It's the aim of our life. And no matter what level you are on, you can always know Him more. I'm going to try to make it a little bit of a theme, perhaps for the whole year, I'm not sure, and I won't beat it too much, but from time to time we're going to talk about a theme of knowing Christ. I got thinking about our church and how my ministry with you is just beginning, and I got thinking, you know, the thing that will cause everything to fall in line is if we just decide we want to know Christ. We come to Sunday school thinking, all right, what can I find out to know Him better, to deepen my relationship with Christ? You come in here for Sunday morning service, and you ought to think, you know, I want to know Him better. Maybe I can know Him a little better from some of these hymns that we're singing. I'll think about the words a little bit and sing it from my heart and get to know Him. Maybe I can know Him better through the preaching, and I'll ask the Lord and say, Lord, would You reveal Yourself to me and help me to know You better? Paul said, everything in my life is worthless compared to knowing Christ. Knowing Him, oh, the sweetness of knowing Christ. It ought to be one of our supreme objects in life. You could make it the supreme object, and you probably wouldn't go wrong to say, I've got to know Christ. Somebody says, well, you know, my supreme object is to glorify God. Okay, that'll work too. You won't go wrong with that. But what a great theme to say that I may know Him. That I may know Him. I want to know Christ. Let's start out by talking about it this way. Knowing Him in salvation. Knowing Him in salvation. Paul said, that I may know Him. The Apostle Paul was not saved. He was persecuting the church of God. He was going around trying to find the Christians and have them killed because he was a Jew. And he was high up in the Jewish religion. And he thought that Jesus was an imposter. And what happened to him? One day on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him in a miracle. Remember that? And he said to Paul, he knew he was somebody special. He knew he was someone that he better obey. And so he called him Lord, which means master. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Jesus revealed Himself to Paul in a great way. And Paul got to know Him that day in salvation. And Paul received Christ and decided to believe in Christ for his salvation. And he rose up from that road to Damascus, blinded by the light, but with a heart that could see. And spiritual eyes that could now see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And he knew Jesus Christ in that way, in salvation. He was led by the hand to a place, and Ananias came by. You remember the story? The Lord used Ananias to heal his eyes and give his sight back. And then the Apostle Paul went on to be a preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was changed from Saul to Paul, and a great transformation took place because he knew Christ in salvation. How would you define eternal life? I'll turn to John chapter 17 with me. We'll come back to Philippians. But John chapter 17, how would you define eternal life? If I called on you to answer, what would you say? Think about that for a moment. How would you define eternal life? One man said, you know, eternity is hard to understand. Eternal life, it's going to continue forever and ever. It's hard to understand. And he described it this way. He said, if you could take a little sparrow and send him down to the beach to pick up a grain of sand. And then if that sparrow could fly all the way to the moon and deposit that grain of sand on the moon, and then come back and get another grain of sand, and pick up another grain of sand, and deposit that grain of sand on the moon, and then come back, this man said, when all the sand and all the beaches of all the world was cleared off, and all the sand was on the moon, eternity will have just begun. 10,000 years, and I've just begun. And eternity is hard to understand. I always thought that was kind of a silly illustration. I mean, you'd have to put a little space helmet on the sparrow and somehow give them an oxygen supply to make it, you know. And you'd have a hard time flying in weightlessness, probably. But it's kind of a silly illustration. But it helps us understand a little bit of what it must be like to think of eternity. But how would you define eternal life? Eternal life. Look down at John 17 and verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What is life eternal? What is eternal life? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Okay, they're one. Jesus Christ is God. And to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is eternal life. If you know Him in salvation, you have eternal life. It's not like, well, when I die, then I'll have eternal life. No, I have eternal life right now. It happened on the day that I received Christ as my Savior. And it can happen for you. If you've not yet received Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know what I mean by that, if you've never seen it straight from the Bible and made that choice to receive Christ as Savior, you could decide to do that today, and you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope. It's based on what God said in the Bible, and He can't lie. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, preacher, I call on the name of the Lord. I say my prayers every night before bed. Well, that is calling on the Lord, but that's not what that verse is talking about. I call it praying the big prayer, because just before it says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved," the Bible says, "If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So it's not just the prayer that says, well, you know, Lord, help me to be a better person. No, that's not the prayer for salvation. It's not the prayer that says, you know, help my grandma, she's kind of sick, or help Aunt Matilda to feel better. Okay, that's not the prayer we're talking about. It's praying the big prayer. It's the prayer that says, Jesus, You really are the Lord. You are the one who died for me. I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. But You paid that price for me. And so, Lord, I'm putting all my trust in You. I'm receiving You as my Savior. I'm going to do what You said in the Bible. I'm going to put my trust on You. I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when someone prays a prayer like that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sin, the penalty of our sin, saved from hell, and we belong to Him. We become one of His kids. If you're not sure you've ever done that, you're not sure that transaction has taken place, let me encourage you to do that today. And we'd be glad to take some time with you, show it to you right from the Bible, so you'll know it's not just what the Baptist church says, it's right from the Bible. And you could be sure you're on your way to heaven. It'd be a great thing. You would know Him in salvation. But let's look further in Philippians, if you want to flip back there. Verse 13 says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Paul not only wanted to know Him in salvation, but he wanted to know Him in a deeper way. He wanted to know or experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Did you realize that the same power that Christ used when He raised Himself or rose from the dead, that same power is available for you and I to live the Christian life? Oh, how silly is it that we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own flesh, just thinking, okay, Lord, I'm just going to try harder. And if I just try harder, maybe I can kick this bad habit. Or if I just try harder, then maybe I can do these good things. If I just try harder, maybe I won't get in arguments with people anymore. If I just try harder, we can't do it in our own strength. John 15:5, Jesus said that without Him we're nothing. So we come to Him and we say, Lord, I've got to know You and the power of Your resurrection. I've got to have that same power that raised You from the dead. Lord, You said it's available for me. That's what I need. I can't live the Christian life on my own. But if I could have the resurrection power of Christ, it would be easy. Let me ask you this. When Christ died on the cross and was buried, He took our sins with Him. When He rose again, did He conquer the sins of anger that we experience? Yes or no? Let me ask that again. When he was buried and he had our sins and was paid for our sins and then he rose again, did he conquer the sins of anger? Yes, he did. So that means he can conquer that anger in my life. Did he conquer the sins of the flesh? You know, the temptations to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did he conquer those? Yes. Okay, he paid for them when he died, and then he conquered them when he rose again. You say, well, you know, the sins that I commit didn't even happen back then. Well, there's no time with God. There's no time with God. And he forgave us for the wrong things that we've done. And he conquered those wrong things. You know, somebody says, well, I'm trying to kick this bad habit. Well, the power of Christ is available for you to do that. The power of his resurrection. But we've got to long for it like Paul. We've got to say, that I may know him. You can almost hear the pathos in that phrase, oh, almost like an O in front of it. Oh, that I may know him. He said, I'm going to count everything but loss so that I could know the power of his resurrection. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was sick and tired of trying to live the Christian life on his own. You can read about that in Romans 7. He says, the things that I do, I didn't want to do them, but I did them anyway. And the things I want to do and please God, I don't do them. And it's frustrating. And he goes back and forth saying, I want to serve God with my life, but then I keep messing up and doing the wrong thing. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And then he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live the Christian life up and down and up and down and up and down. I want to see victory. I want to see the power of his resurrection. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Okay, he can give us the power to live the Christian life, sin-conquering power. What I'm talking about here is knowing Christ, not only in salvation, but also in sanctification. If you'd like to fill in your notes in the bulletin, you can do that. Knowing Christ in sanctification. The word sanctify means set apart. When something is sanctified, it is set apart. Today, this podium is set apart for the preaching of God's Word. Now, all week long, it's not necessarily set apart. They use it in here for other things. It belongs to the facility here, and they may use it for other things. But today, it's set aside for the preaching of God's Word. I like to think that our piano is sanctified. Is that a sanctified piano? Yeah, it's been set apart for the work of the Lord. You know, we're not going to go up here and start playing jazz or rock music. If somebody says, hey, can I borrow your piano? I got a gig this week. I'm going to say, no, this piano has been set aside for God's work. It's been set apart. It's been sanctified. That's the word sanctified means. The Bible talks about sanctification for us as Christians. And sometimes when you read it, it sounds like we were already sanctified. Sometimes when you read it, the Bible makes it sound like we're being sanctified right now. And sometimes when you read it, it sounds like we're going to be sanctified in the future. So which is it, Pastor Needler? Are we sanctified in the past, in the present, or in the future? Yes. The answer is yes. It's all three. And you'll hear it different ways in different places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That makes it sound like it happened in the past. These people, they were living sinful lives, but they got saved and they were sanctified. Such were some of you. You were like some of those ungodly people, but now you've been sanctified. You've been set apart from that. You are changed. Ephesians 5:25-26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In other words, Jesus has planned, he's loved the church and he gave himself for the church so that he could sanctify it. He could set us apart. That makes it sound like it's still taking place, doesn't it? Or perhaps it's in the future, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." All right, here sanctification is used with the idea of something that's happening right now in our Christian life. What is God's will for your life? Well, preacher, you can't tell me what God's will for my life is. Well, I can't tell you all of God's will for your life, but if the Bible says something is God's will for your life, then I can tell you that, right? And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's God's plan for my life and for yours that after you're saved, that sanctification continues. And you become more and more set apart for God's service. More and more, your life becomes set apart unto Him so that it's exactly what He wants it to be. And part of it was, these Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he said they needed to abstain from fornication. Some of them were being tempted to go into wicked, immoral sin. And he said, that's not God's will. God wants you to be set apart from that. Oh, it doesn't matter that all the other unsaved people in Thessalonica did that. Matter of fact, some places in New Testament days, they actually had immorality as part of their idolatrous worship. And they thought they were worshiping their God by doing stuff like that. And he said, no, you're different than that. We're going to abstain from that. We're going to stay away from that. Okay, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you'll be set apart from those things. Then he goes on in the next verse and says, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We're supposed to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. All right, who thinks they know, what is your vessel? It's the boat parked outside my house. No, it's not your boat. Anybody have an idea? Yes, your body. Your body is your vessel. You know, this body is not really me, okay? This is not really me. This is just the house that's holding me, okay? This is the vessel. And someday, this body will die unless the Lord comes again before it happens. And this body will be put in the grave, but me will not be in the body anymore. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when we die, our spirit, the real us, goes to be with Christ if we're saved. And this body is just the shell. It's just the vessel. But it's an important vessel. And so in 1 Thessalonians it says that every one of us should know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor. My body ought to be set aside for God's work. So that these hands are no longer my hands. These are God's hands. God, you do with them what you want to do. I don't think God would like these hands to be picking up the beer and downing it. I don't think God would like these hands to be punching the guy in the nose because we're mad at him. I don't think that God would like his hands to be laying on the horn unless we're just tooting to let him know we're there, you know, for some safety or something. I don't think God would want his hands to do some of those things. My body is God's vessel. I don't think God would want his feet going certain places. Well, no, they're not God's feet, they're my feet. Now, wait a minute. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, we possess our vessel in sanctification. We say, Lord, this body is set apart for you. You don't want these feet to go in that place? Okay, Lord, they're not going because these are your feet. This body is yours. It belongs to you. This mouth is yours. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Okay, the things I say, the tongue, can no man tame. But we can't tame it, but he told us to bridle it. And the Lord can tame my tongue. If he takes over, if he lives out his life through me, then my life becomes sanctified or set apart. And that's what sanctification is all about in this life. Yes, it happened in the past when I got saved, but it also happens in the present right now. I'm being sanctified or set aside. And then another verse about it, sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When Christ comes again and we're raptured to be with him, then we will be totally sanctified. And sometimes you read about sanctification in the future And the idea is there is a future aspect to sanctification. We're going to be totally set apart from sin. So when I was saved, I was sanctified in the past. I was set apart for God's service. And now that I am saved, I am being sanctified. I am being further and further set apart for God's service, seeing growth and spiritual victory over sin. And sometimes, you know, we fall back and mess up, but God says, possess that vessel and keep being sanctified. And then someday I will be totally sanctified when I'm with Him and sin is gone and temptation is gone and no longer do we yield. We can put it this way. There are three stages in sanctification. There's past sanctification. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. There's present sanctification. I'm saved from the power of sin. And there's future sanctification where someday I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Okay? From the penalty, from the power, and from the presence. Right now, sanctification means God intends for me to be saved from the power of sin. Romans 6:11, sin shall no more have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. It's normal for an unsaved person to sin. But now that I'm saved, sin doesn't have to have dominion or control over me anymore. I don't have to give in to that sin because I can know Him in the power of His resurrection. The same power that could overcome every sin that was placed upon Christ. Every sin of all mankind, of all the ages, every sin was overcome by the power of His resurrection. And that same power is available for you and I if we'll only decide, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Knowing Him in sanctification is accomplished through saturation with Scripture. You say, okay, Pastor Kneeler, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I'm tired of being a defeated Christian. I'm tired of being up and down in my Christian walk. I want to know the power of His resurrection. What do I do? John 17:17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The way that we are sanctified now from the power of sin is through God's word. His word is truth. And so we've got to saturate ourselves with Scripture. You know, the more saturated I am with Scripture, the more I know the power of His resurrection over sin. You know, if I spend 5 minutes a week in the Bible, then I got 5 minutes worth of battery charge on the power of the resurrection. If I spend an hour with Him, I've got an hour of power. For the power of the resurrection. If I saturate myself with Scripture, you know, maybe you take some time and read your Bible every morning before you go off to work or whatever you do. Well, that's a great thing. Spend some time with God before you start your day. And then throughout the day, you know, maybe you carry a memory verse on a 3x5 card in your pocket and you pull that thing out and look at it from time to time throughout the day and allow God's Word to wash through your mind and renew your thinking. And make your new man strong. Because you're saturating with Scripture. And then perhaps, you know, you look at a chapter or look back at your devotional passage during your lunch break. And you look that over again and you saturate yourself with Scripture. You come home and have supper with your family and then gather the family around and have some family devotions and open up God's Word again. And saturate with Scripture. Maybe look at it a little bit before you go to bed. Boy, you don't want to miss Sunday school or Sunday night or Wednesday night because you want to saturate your life with Scripture. And you say, I need more Bible. I need more. Because I want to know the power of His resurrection. Paul said, that I may know Him in salvation. And the power of His resurrection in sanctification. Let's look down at Philippians 3 because he goes on to say, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. This is knowing Christ in surrender. Knowing Christ in surrender, the fellowship of His sufferings. Have you come to the point of knowing Him in surrender? The point in your life where you say, God, I give my whole life to You. I'm surrendered. My life is Yours. You know, we're willing to serve God as long as we can hang on to this. Or we're willing to serve God as long as it doesn't involve this. Lord, I'm willing to serve you as long as I don't have to get right with that person who treated me mean. Lord, I'm willing to serve you as long as I don't have to try to be a witness. That's just not me. Lord, I'm willing to serve you, but don't ask me to go to such and such a place. Or don't ask me, just as long as you let me stay in South Florida, Lord, I'm willing to serve you. No, we have to come to the point of total surrender. When we say, God, I'll serve you. Period. I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. And the hard part is, sometimes that involves surrender in the area of suffering. And that's why Paul said that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Folks, it is in suffering that we enter into the deepest fellowship with Christ. Because his whole life was preparation for suffering on the cross. Very few Christians have gotten to the point where we actually pray for trials. If you have, come and tell me. But I don't know that I've gotten to that point where I say, okay, Lord, send me a trial this week. Because I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. I haven't gotten to that point. But hopefully I'm to the point where I can say, now, Lord, when the trial comes, would you be thorough with me? A lot of times when the trial comes, our prayer is, Lord, take it away. The trial's here. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away right away. But sometimes God is using that trial to refine us and to make us what he wants us to be. And it takes some guts and some courage, and it takes total surrender to pray a prayer like this and say, now, Lord, I don't like this trial. And my tendency is to ask you to take it away right now. But God, be thorough with me. Be thorough with me. Finish the job that you started. Do in my life the thing that you want to do. Don't let me miss the thing you're trying to teach me through this trial. There's a newer song. It's not a worldly song at all, but a newer song called God's Refining Fire. And I'm not going to try to sing it because I'm afraid I would lose it. Hopefully I can read it. I don't know why I'm getting emotional because I'm not really going through any big trials right now. I'm just thinking about some of you who are. O Lord, we pray thy will be done. O Master, here am I. We pray you do a mighty work, that to the flesh we die. And when the answer comes to us in form of trial and test, we fail to see your loving hand. Refining fire is best. God's refining fire, God's refining fire, may it purge me now and make of me what you desire. O Lord, feed the fire, your refining fire. Now as gold and silver must be tried, Lord, may my heart be purified. Lord, send your great refining fire. Teenagers back in my youth group used to love to sing that song. And I told them, guys, that's a prayer for trials. When you sing that song, you're saying, God, send some trials in my life to make me what you want me to be. That's what Paul prayed. He said, Lord, that I may know the fellowship of your sufferings. The second verse says, that I may stand when you appear, abide till your return. Oh, place the fire perfectly, that all the dross be burned. Isn't it great that when God places the trial, he places the fire perfectly. He doesn't give us more trial than when we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape. God's grace is sufficient in 2 Corinthians 12:9. His grace is sufficient to get us through the trial. He places the fire perfectly, so that all the dross is burned away. The dross is the worthless part. Whether furnace of affliction, Lord, or unfulfilled desire, bring forth a vessel pure and tried. by your refining fire. You know, unfulfilled desire. You know, right now, here at our church, a lot of us have that strong desire to be in the new building. And you guys have had that desire now for a long time. Well, God uses unfulfilled desire sometimes to purge out the dross and to make us be what we're supposed to be. And so can we say, God's refining fire, may it purge me now and make of me, Lord, what you desire. Lord, feed the fire. God's refining fire is gold and silver must be tried. Lord, may my heart be purified. Lord, send your great refining fire. And the Apostle Paul said, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you in the fellowship of your sufferings. It's so easy to get discouraged in suffering. What does it take to stop you? What does it take? How much suffering does it take before we get mad at God? Some people, they're mad. They're still mad because God took this young relative home to heaven, and they're still mad. Or God, I started serving you, and then I lost my job. Or God, you did this or that or the other, and people are mad at God. Oh, realize that that's not why the suffering is there. It's to help you experience what Jesus Christ went through. It's help you to love Him better, and because to know Him is to love Him, that I may know Him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now lastly, all Christians, I believe, want to be used of God in an important way. Is there anybody here who wants to be a spiritual zero? I just want to get through my life, I want to have fun, and when I finish my life, then it's over, and I'll get to heaven because I'm saved, but I don't really care if I have any treasure in heaven, I just want to make it. I just want to be kind of just a spiritual zero. Okay, nobody's like that. I think everybody says, no, I want God to use my life. I want my life to count for something in eternity. I want God to do something special with me. Guys, if we are willing to know Him in salvation, and if we're willing to know Him in sanctification, and if we're willing to know Him in suffering, then I believe He'll allow us to know Him in service. That's number four, knowing Christ in service. Notice the scripture says, being made conformable unto His death. What does that mean by service? Well, you see, Christ's death was His main service. That was the main thing that Christ came to do on this earth. Oh, He did a lot for us. He was a great example. He showed us how to love. He showed compassion. He showed so many things. He showed how to take a stand against sin and threw the money changers out of the temple. He did so many great things. But the main thing that Christ did, the main service that He did, was to pay for our sins on that cross. And His whole life was focused on that. You know, we were born to live, but He was born to die. And so Christ's life was lived in preparation for the greatest service, His death and shed blood on that cross for our sins. Guys, it took great sacrifice for Him to perform that service. And faithful service to Christ requires sacrifice. You know, if you're led of the Lord to take on a ministry and service to Christ, and you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, well, it's going to be a sacrifice to be here every week. A sacrifice of time to prepare your lesson during the week, to pray for the kids or adults in your Sunday school class, to maybe go out and visit the families of those kids in your Sunday school class. It's going to take sacrifice, but it's worth it. Because God uses your life. And you get to know Him in service. And it's a wonderful thing. The key to seeing God do great things in your life is to know Him. Can we turn to one more passage before we close? Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. The key to seeing God do great things through your life is knowing Him. Let me prove that to you. You want to see God do something special? You say, I want my life to count for Christ. I'd like to be used of Him. As this church grows and God uses us, Lord, I'd like to take on some different ministries for you. I just want to be used of you, Lord. He comes back and says, well, get to know me better. Because if you'll know me, then I'll be able to use you to do some great things. Look at this verse, Daniel 11, and down near the end of the chapter, verse 32. Daniel 11, 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, I believe this is talking about the future, talking about perhaps the millennium, the future reign of Christ in the 1,000-year millennium. I think that's the primary interpretation. However, the application applies. They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Who is it that God chooses to use? Even in the millennial reign, who is it that God's going to use? I believe there'll be unsaved people even in the millennium, because there's a rebellion at the end, remember? So there's some unsaved people there. Who does God use to win some of them to Christ? The people that do know their God. They're the ones that will be strong and do exploits. And that exploits is in italics there. You could say they'll be strong and do. They're going to get the job done. They're going to see God do some great things through their life. They're going to see God accomplish some great things if they'll decide, I got to know Him. Not just know His name, not just know about Him, but know Him in salvation. Not only know Him in salvation, but know Him in sanctification, where I'm saying, okay, Lord, purge my life, make it be what it ought to be. And then those who are willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to know You in suffering. And then He says, okay, now You're going to know Me in service as well. I'm going to use You. You're going to see something special happen through your life. Folks, I don't know where I am in that process, but I pray that I'm making progress. I don't know where you are in that process. I'm just getting to know a lot of you. But it's my prayer that all of us are making progress. If you've come today and you don't know Him in salvation, let today be the day. Maybe today's the day you say, Lord, You've been wanting this wrong thing out of my life, or You've been wanting this good thing in my life. Today's the day I give it to You. Today's the day. Sanctification. Or maybe it's some suffering, and you've been bucking under it, and you'd say, Lord, I want to know You in suffering today. I want to know You in suffering today. And I'd be willing to stay under that suffering and have Your plan for me. Or maybe it's service, and you say, I got to get doing something for God. I'm just kind of sitting around like a bump on the log. I got to get knowing God and doing something for Him. I want to see God use my life in a great way. I want to know Him in service. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. In just a moment, I'll pray. But who would say, Pastor Needler, I need to know Him in salvation, or I need to know Him in sanctification, I need to know Him in surrender, I need to know Him in service. The Lord's working in my heart. That's me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up anywhere in the room? I need to know Him. I need to know Him. Put it right back down. Hand up and then right back down. I need to know Him. If individually there is a lack of response, is it because we already know Him deeply and we're experiencing the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and He's conforming us and we're seeing Him use us? Or is there a lack of response because our hearts are cold? I pray that it's the first and not the second. If the Lord's worked in your heart today, let me encourage you to make your way to the front row or up to the platform if you like and find a spot to sit or kneel and just have a time with the Lord. If you don't know Him in salvation, I didn't see any hands for that, but if you don't know Him in salvation, when you come up, say something to me. I won't embarrass you in any way, but if you're a man, I'll have a man. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take you aside to a side room and show you from the Bible how you can settle it today and know for sure you're on your way to heaven and know Him in salvation. And the rest of us, why don't we have a time just to commit ourselves and say, Lord, I'm willing to know You in suffering. Lord, I want to know You in sanctification, and I want to know You in service. Father, I pray that You would be thorough with us this morning, that we would be humble enough to obey You and be responsive to the things that You're doing in our hearts. Lord, don't let us be proud. Let us humble ourselves so we can have the grace that we need to help in time of need. And I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way during this invitation. In Jesus' name.